Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, the title of our message, The War Within. Galatians chapter 5, we pick up today at verse 16, The War Within. The scriptures tell us the wise man sees the pit and avoids it. And the apostle Paul, well, wisely, he applies some things and shares some things with us to make sure, as he's been talking about, well, we're dead to the law and the law never could bring life in the first place, that we don't end up in that place where we start thinking, well, our liberty might just be licensed to sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. Saved from sin, not to sin. Not under the law, nevertheless not free to sin. Now, Galatians has been packed with necessary and useful information, but there's an inherent and built-in, well, sort of, what would the problem be? A built-in danger. And here's what that would be. As we learn more about what God's done and what God desires, we can find ourselves in the place where we're actually experts in the Word without ever being doers of the Word. And we want to make sure that doesn't happen to us. James warns us that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And so as we get into this passage today, some of you are going to immediately notice, well, these aren't my problems. Maybe that described me B.C., before Christ, but I'm past all this. Well, I hope that's true for each and every one of you. But just in case, well, we're to it and we want to read through it and study through it. Galatians 5:16, well, it begins with an exhortation, an imperative. It's a command. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's not an encouragement or a suggestion. It's a command, an essential. Walk in the Spirit. And he ties a promise to it. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, we're going to see that's a lifestyle of being submitted to, yielded to, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Led by the Spirit, he'll mention in verse 18. Producing the fruit of the Spirit, he'll mention in verse 22. Living in the Spirit in verse 25. Walking in the Spirit. It's a picture of the life he's, well, purposed for each and every one of us. Romans, of course, warns us that if we're not walking in the Spirit, as Paul tells us here, we'll end up in the flesh. And he tells us not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, walk in the Spirit, God's plan, His will, His command, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things you wish. What he tells us here is that there is a war within, that the flesh and the Spirit are battling for control of our lives. Each covets, and each competes to control our thoughts, our words, our actions. Now that battle, by the way, began long before the Spirit of God took up residence within us. Now, when you first felt conviction of sin, before you ever came to Christ, it was God the Holy Spirit who was knocking on the door of your heart, who was convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And there's a battle that went on then, and well, many of you remember it, well, clearly. It hasn't been that long for you. Maybe for some, it's a bit foggy, so let me remind you. As God was saying, hey, I love you and I sent my Son to die for you and I have a plan and purpose for your life. Well, our flesh, and he's not talking about the skin. Understand that. It's not a battle between the flesh of our skin and the Spirit of God. No, it's a battle between the Spirit of God and the fleshly person we were. That sensual person, that physical person that just, well, lived after the things that had nothing to do with God's will or God's plan or God's purpose for us. He'll describe them for us in a moment. But what happens is the Spirit begins to convict and the flesh begins to say, no way, I'm not going for that, or I'm not going to get into that, or we don't need that. We're fine. If you found yourself having those kinds of conversations, I'm fine. I mean, God wouldn't send a nice guy like me to hell, would he? And if anybody loved you, they would have said, well, sure he would. He doesn't want to, but he will. And you, well, and here's the wonderful thing. You get to make the choice. He's saying the flesh and the spirit are warring within. Now, that war actually, as I shared, started when the spirit came alongside and began to convict us. Once you give it up and you say, okay, Lord, I believe in you. I know you died for my sin. You were buried and rose again. Come in, take control of my life. You'd think the battle would be over. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? But here's what happens. The battle now intensifies, and it's no longer the spirit outside and the flesh inside. Now it's both inside, battling for control and dominance of our lives. And here's what I've noticed about my flesh. Though the Bible says my flesh is crucified with Christ, somehow my flesh hasn't gotten that message. Still wants to do its old thing, its own thing. Still in rebellion to God, still resisting God. And I have learned this, you cannot conquer the flesh in the flesh. And Paul's been telling us you can't conquer the flesh in the law. The only thing that can conquer the flesh is the Spirit of God. And so we have to, and we get to make a choice. It's a good news situation. We're not helpless pawns or hapless victims. We get to choose who or what controls our life. Now, someone has described this battle within as two dogs warring within. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good illustration. I thought it. I've shared it for a couple decades now. There's this good dog and this bad dog, battling it out. Kind of reminded me of those old cartoons where you saw the little devil with the pitchfork on one shoulder and you got the little angel on the other and this one's whispering in this ear and this one's whispering in that. Well, the picture is you've got this war going on, you're aware of it, and it's like the two dogs fighting and I thought, wow, what a great illustration. And then I thought, well, maybe it's not so great. Well, there was something else good. Let me share that before I tell you why it's not so great. The other part of the illustration is you can actually figure out who's going to win the battle, and here's how. Whichever dog you feed wins, you see. If you feed the flesh will dominate your life. And if you feed the spirit, well, the spirit will dominate your life. How do you feed the flesh? The things of the world, the things you were into before. How do you feed the spirit? That's the word of God, submission to the word of God, not just knowing it. So here's what I realized. While a dog might not be a bad way to describe the flesh, it's not that great of a way to describe God the Holy Spirit, you see. And so I thought, there has to be something better, Lord. There has to be something even more biblical. And there is, you see. It's more like two lions warring, and here's why. We have the lion of the tribe of Judah who has taken up residence within us. When we pray, Jesus, come into my life, he does. Now, it's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence. But understand, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are working in perfect unity for us and in us and through us, transforming us, using us. And so we have the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then there's this battle. We have that roaring and raging lion, the one who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And there's a battle for control of my life. And the enemy's saying, hey, you can do it your way. You can have it your way. You can do your thing. And God's saying, not anymore, you can't. You belong to me. I bought you. I own you. And I love you. And I've got a better plan than your plan anyway. Well, walk in the Spirit then. That's how you overcome the lust of the flesh. And the battle, the flesh lusting against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, these contrary to one another. So he says, you don't do the things you wish. Have you experienced that? You set your heart to do what's right. And even when we're doing right, sometimes we get a little mixed up in our motivation or we begin to take the glory. And well, in any case, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, not just sealed with and walking in, but led by, he says, you're not under the law. In other words, the law isn't going to condemn you because you're going to be walking in the Spirit. And here's what I've learned. My flesh and the law, they work together. And here's why. My flesh loves sin and the law condemns sin. And they just go together like ham and eggs. But no, the Spirit, he says, no, I cleanse sin. I forgive sin. I lead you away from sin. Now, he begins to describe and contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And just those two words, works and fruit. One is all about effort and labor, and it's like, listen, it's hard work to live in the flesh. It's, the Bible said, the way of the transgressor is hard. And can we say, hey, I know that to be true? Man, I lived so long in rebellion to God, resisting God, when all he had is my best interest at heart. And so he begins to talk about the works of the flesh, and then he'll contrast them with the fruit of the Spirit. And this is oh so important, and here's why. He's saying, listen, one of these two lists is going to describe your life. Now, hopefully, if the first list describes your life, it describes your life B.C., before Christ, you know, back then, back when. But if this list describes you now, well, let me read you, before we even look at the list, the very last verse, it says, those who practice such things, it's the latter part of verse 21, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So get this, as he tells us, this is what the flesh is all about. This is how the flesh manifests itself. This is what it means to walk in the flesh, to perform the works of the flesh. He says, no, if that's your lifestyle, your practice, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So it's an important list. The works of the flesh are evident. Evident, what does that mean? They're obvious. They're well known. We're aware of them. The works of the flesh, well, that's why we have so many police and need more. That's why we built all those prisons. I'm always amazed at those people that say, well, I think people are basically good. And my answer to that is, well, then why do we need so many prisons and police? If we're basically good, why are so many of us locked up to protect us from the rest of us? Well, the problem is the flesh. It's our old nature just wanting to do its thing. And here's how he describes our old nature. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Those first four all have to do with immorality. And I want you to note the very first word of verse 20 is idolatry. And here's what I've discovered. Immorality, idolatry, they're twins in Scripture. So much so that, well, when you begin to do word studies, the first two words here, adultery and fornication. Adultery, you get what it is. It's sex between, well, someone who's married, but they're having the sex with someone they're not married to. That's adultery. Fornication, it's a broader term. It actually encompasses all sexual immorality. So if you were to look in the Greek, you'd find there's only one word there. They put the adultery because they want you to understand this is broad. But because in our day and age, we tend to think of fornication as simply sex between people who aren't married to each other. No, he's saying, no, it's more than that. It's all sexual immorality. But here's how it connects with idolatry. The word that's translated here, both adultery and fornication, it's porneia. If you saw it in the Greek, you'd recognize it. The letters are similar. We, of course, get our word pornography from it. And get this. Idolatry, what is it in its essence? It's image worship. Idolatry is worshiping images. Pornography, what's that about? It's objectifying a person, not really thinking about this as somebody's daughter or somebody's sister or even somebody's mother. No, it's just an object, and I can fulfill my lust or satisfy my lust by looking at... No, listen. Pornography, it's in the same category in Scripture as adultery, and it is, in fact, fornication. That's why our Lord, when he was trying to clarify for those who thought, well, I don't commit adultery and I don't murder, he said, well, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Why? Because it's the intent of the heart God's judging. It's not just the look, it's the heart. And so what's he saying? These are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, porneia. I read the most, well, it was disturbing article that was passed on to me. Listen, April 28th, that's this year, 2004, the Canadian Senate passed a bill, C-250, by a vote of 59-11. In passing this legislation, the Canadian Parliament added sexual orientation to the nation's laws criminalizing hate speech. The end result is that the Bible may now be considered a form of criminalized hate literature, and Christians who teach that homosexuality is sinful may face criminal charges. Now, some of you might be thinking, now, that couldn't really happen. Listen, this isn't out of the Inquirer or something. This has happened. It's legislation. And this, I believe wholeheartedly, this is the direction America's going as well. It won't just be up there. It's going to be everywhere. Why? Well, because as we've taken down and put away the standards that God has set for mankind, well, the only sin today is intolerance. And unless, of course, you're intolerant of Christians who you consider hateful because you're hearing them say that you're living in sin. Now, here's the irony. Somewhere, either in this article or another I was reading, they suggested that it won't be as big a problem as a lot of people are thinking. Yeah, there are a few churches that will be impacted, but lots of churches won't be impacted at all. If that's the case, then I'm really concerned, and here's why. The only way you could fail to be impacted would be either to not teach that sin is sin, that immorality, all sexual immorality is sin, or that you're actually already approving those things, so you're so far gone you'd never even suggest such a thing. In any case, what's he telling us? Listen, the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. Oh, there was something else. I read this in USA Today, Thursday or Friday this last week. It said, "I'm Japanese, no sex, please." And I thought at first, well, you know, it's USA Today. I think it was right in the very beginning of the whole thing. And here's what the article said. They're very worried over in Japan because condom sales are slipping. But not just that. They're not worried, oh, AIDS will increase or something. No, those one-hour hotels, that their use is also going down dramatically. And the article went on to say that people in Japan, women especially, are losing interest in casual sex. To that I say, hooray! You know, wait until somebody's willing and wanting and desiring to marry you and bless you and be with you, and then enjoy the sexual relationship in the context in which God created you to enjoy it and it for your enjoyment. But get this, as this casual sex is waning, the irony, well, many are worried and they're actually thinking they need a don't abstain campaign. The government! We're losing sales dollars and we're losing... Oh, listen. When a society begins to think something's radically wrong, not enough singles are having sex, you're in big trouble. And so, listen, we need to pray for Canada. We need to pray for Japan. And we need to pray for America. Because we are far gone when it comes to this area of sexual immorality. Now, sexual orientation, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, porneia, uncleanness, and licentiousness. Uncleanness, that's impurity, mentally or physically. But licentiousness or lasciviousness, hey, let's face it, it's not common in our vocabulary. I don't know the last time I was just having casual conversation and the word came up. I can hardly pronounce it when I'm looking at it. So like you, I have to look these words up. And I have to say, well, what in the world is that, Lord? But get, here's what it is. Shameless, brazen, filthy conduct. We're talking about people that are just flaunting their immorality. Not just asking us to tolerate it, but to approve it, to endorse it, to encourage it. Well, 2 Peter uses that very term to describe those in Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, if you're familiar with the story, it ended in their destruction. So adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry and sorcery. He couples these two. Idolatry, of course, already mentioned it. It's image worship. Idolatry, image worship. Listen, I believe that our society worships image above all other things, above all substance. And what I mean by that is the outward appearance, not who we are or what we are, not our character, not our nature, not our actions, but just the way we appear to others. It is so important to Americans today. And listen, I believe wholeheartedly that's a form of idolatry. It's image worship. It's, and here's what God says, don't make an idol. Because if you make them, you'll bow down to them. If you bow down, you'll end up serving them. And yeah, we're saying, well, we don't make idols. I don't have a little Buddha thing, you know, that I'm making and worshiping. No, that's not the point. I make an idol of myself, or you make an idol of yourself when you're more concerned with how you appear than what you really are and how you really are. And we need to make sure that well, we understand God's working on the inside first. And then he begins to manifest those changes on the outside. So if we just, well, we do the right thing and say the right thing, but inwardly we're still corrupt, we're still, well, you get it. This might be describing you, your heart, your lifestyle. Idolatry, sorcery, it's our word. Well, the word from which we get our word, pharmacy. It's the word pharmakia in the Greek. And it's just talking about, well, reminding us that in the first century, spells, witchcraft, all of that, hallucinogens, they were used regularly in the occultic religions. They are today in voodoo and other occultic religions. And so he's saying, hey, stay clear of the drug world, because the drug world is tied to the idolatrous world, and the idolatrous world to the immoral world. And I've noticed that, well, looking back at the 60s, that describes it perfectly. Drugs, immorality, idolatry. And tragically, the 90s were no better. We went back. We somehow it all went upside down. And the same music was prevalent, and the same lifestyles were, well, you know, tragically, what's happened. Hatred, he goes on to say, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Hatred, listen, it is a worldwide, universal problem. Hatred ethnically, hatred religiously. In fact, it's interesting to me that we're fighting a war in Iraq, and from this side, we're trying to say it's not really a war. It's not a war religiously. But on the other side, they're saying, no, this is a holy war. This is, in fact, a jihad. The idea being that if you're not a part of Islam, then, well, you're a part of the West, and you're to them, we're an abomination. And so we, because we're trying to say politically correct and smooth things over, and we need oil, and there's so many reasons for it. But when it comes right down to it, there is great hatred toward us. And part of it is ethnic, part of it is religious. But beyond all that, he's saying this is a work of the flesh. James says this is why there are wars that men crave and desire and can't have and don't get. So they fight and they war. And he mentions here the hatred and the contentions that follow from the hatred, the hostility, the strife that is so evident. When he mentions jealousies, the word is zeal. Zealous in the Greek. It's an interesting word. It just really, it can translate heat. We've all felt that hotness, you know, that heat. Man, I'm just burning up here. I'm so angry or frustrated. And then he says outburst of wrath. That's boiling over. See, it's one thing to be burning inside, and it's another to boil over. And he's saying all of those, they're a work of the flesh. And it may be that, hey, adultery, fornication, not a problem for you at all. Maybe you're together when it comes to things like pornography and all that. You'd never rent the videos. You wouldn't buy the magazines. You wouldn't look on the internet. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But do you have hatred for other cultures or other races or other religions? Are you contentious? Are you filled with envy or jealousy? Or do you have a problem with controlling your anger? Listen, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, selfish ambitions, it's striving, arguing, divisions, that dissensions, heresies, you understand, doctrinal deviation from the truth of the Word of God. And then that word envies, it's an interesting word. It talks literally about being eaten up inside because you don't have or can't get what somebody else has. Then he gives us just three more: murders, drunkenness, and revelries. Murders, we understand those. Drunkenness, we understand that, well, it's interesting that he puts it here because often a contributing factor in murder. But revelries, hey, often a contributing factor there. Now, I saw this word last night and I was thinking revelry, but then I remembered, no, that's when you blow the trumpet to wake people up. And maybe that needs to happen too. It would be better if there was more revelry and less revelry. Because here's why. This is just talking about the wild partying lifestyle that's so predominant and prevalent in not just our society or out there somewhere, here in our community. And listen, those are our kids. Well, I know some of them come from the Bay Area and some come from Southern Cal. But I mean ours in that we have opportunity to reach out to them, to pray for them, to be an arm of love, God's arm of love to them. And I don't know about you, maybe some of your kids are going to school down in San Diego or up in, you know, Seattle. And I know you're praying that they'll get into fellowship and that people will reach out to them and they won't get caught up in the party scene there. I know parents who say, well, I'm sending my kids to San Diego so they won't get caught up in the party scene of Chico. Listen, guess what? They party down there too. And the only thing that'll keep your kids right is the same thing that'll keep you right. And that's walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. The flesh is going to say, let's party. Why? Because the flesh loves revelries and the like. And get it? As we shared it earlier, I tell you, he says, beforehand, as I've told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a threatening statement, and here's why. He's saying, and don't misunderstand the word practice. He's not saying if you're trying to perfect any of these things, you're in trouble. You are if you're trying to perfect them. But he's really saying if this is describing your lifestyle. Now get it. Any Christian could find themselves tripped up or caught up in any sin. We are not beyond it or above it. It can happen. Tragically, it does happen. But he's talking here about those who have a lifestyle of sin. And he's warning those, especially those, because he's writing to the church, who are hanging out with the saints and saying, well, I must be one of them. I sing the songs. I read the scriptures. He's saying, be careful. Because if you're not changing, if your lifestyle's the same, well, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. Let me read you the good news, because this would apply to most here and hopefully all here. It's a similar and sobering list in 1 Corinthians 6. He says in verse 9, don't you know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Same thing that we're told here in Galatians 5. Don't be deceived, he says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to give the good news. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, you can be an ex anything. As bad as the list can get, that can describe you. And if that's your old life, well, such were some of you. I'd suggest such were all of us. Oh, some of you are going to say, well, I never lived like that. Well, not all of the sins, of course, but all of us guilty of some of those sins, or else we would have never come and ask for forgiveness, never sought the Lord's forgiveness. But listen, if it's your lifestyle today, repent. Turn from that life to the life God's intended. Trust and what Jesus has done for you and dying in your place, shedding his blood on the cross. We're going to share in a little bit in communion. And we're going to, before we do that, give you an opportunity, if you've never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus, to do so. And that part, think back for a moment with me. I talked about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. If you're not in Christ, if you're not born again, you've never been forgiven your sin. Well, the battle is still going on. And the Spirit's saying, come on, give it up. Let me in. Give me control. And I encourage you to yield to that suggestion today, to that prompting today. Now, in contrast to the works of the flesh, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit, well, what a wonderful concept, you see. Because the works, it reminds us that the way of the transgressor is hard. You got to work at sin. Though it comes natural, it's still hard work. It tears you down. It ages you before your time. It destroys your relationships. It destroys your potential. But the fruit of the Spirit, listen, there's no strife. There's no stress. If you want to produce fruit, you just relax. You just rest, you see. The fruit of the Spirit, and of course, Jesus already gave us insight into this. How can I even begin to produce it? He says, abide in me. If He's the vine and we're the branches, what does a branch need to do in order to produce fruit? Stay connected to the vine. And the fruit will happen in due season. Something else. The seed for every fruit is in the fruit already produced. And we saw in our last study, everything produces like kind. So as he begins to describe the fruit of the Spirit, well, a couple of thoughts. He's describing for us perfectly our Lord and Savior, his attitude, his activity. I mean, you could just see him perfectly. As it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Man, that's Jesus. Love overflowing. Joy, certainly a man filled to overflowing with joy. Peace, he did always those things that pleased the Father. Long-suffering, that mentions being patient. Enduring in those times of persecution or trial. It's not retaliating, not striking out. Kindness, that's the positive of the long-suffering. The long-suffering isn't paying people back. Kindness is doing good in spite of the fact that they've done evil. Goodness, faithfulness. Hey, these all describe our Lord. And get this, they're supposed to be describing us as well. Gentleness, self-control, love. Go back to it. It's the love that God has demonstrated toward us. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. We see it in the way Jesus ministered every day of his life on this earth. And we see it most perfectly from the cross where he died for our sins. And he cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's unconditional love. That's sacrificial love. Peace. Oh, joy. That's gladness, cheerfulness, delight. And of course, Jesus could say, I delight to do your will, O Lord. Your law is within my heart. I wonder, can we say that today? Am I filled to overflowing with the love of God, with the joy of God? And then peace. Listen, peace with God, it can only come through the cross. We're at peace with God today, if in fact you are at peace with God, because Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But the peace within and the peace that, well, we need to experience with one another, that comes from abiding in and being led of and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace with God through the cross, peace within and with one another, through the Spirit of God. And here's what I've learned. If I'm really at peace within, doesn't matter what's going on around me. I mean, it can be utter chaos and confusion, and I'm just walking in that settled peace. I can even be joyful in the midst of horrible circumstances and situations. But if I'm not at peace within, well, I'm not questioning, you know, God's love for me. I'm not questioning, you know, my relationship to him. No, but when I've lost my peace and I've lost my joy, I know that I'm back walking in the flesh. The moment I submit to my flesh, and remember, flesh wants to dominate, the moment I do, I lose my peace and I lose my joy. And you can see it. You see it in one another. You see it in yourself. And so the question then becomes, are we filled today with love and joy and peace? Patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience mentioned it. No retaliation, even when provoked. Kindness, that positive attitude and actions, even toward those who may have provoked us. And then goodness, this is an inward virtue that manifests itself in outward demeanor. You ever get around people and you just sense the grace of God in them. And you're like, man, Lord, I want to be more like that. I so saw that in my pastor always. And I don't know, I'm just one of those guys. Whenever he was talking about how much God loved us and what a wonderful thing, I always thought he was talking right to me. Now, I know some of you, whenever we talk about sin, you feel like I'm looking right at you or talking just to you. I'm not, because I don't know what you're doing. And no, if you feel conviction, that's not me. That's the Lord, see? That's the Holy Spirit. If you feel condemned, that's for sure not me, and it's not the Lord either. No, that's the enemy. See, he comes to condemn. But conviction, that's a good thing. That will lead you to confession and cleansing and restoration. but patience, kindness, goodness, then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Faithfulness, that's just being reliable, being trustworthy, and how grateful we can be today. That the same kind of faithfulness our Lord exhibited in laying down his life for us, the same faithfulness we can count on today. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hey, that can be worked into and manifested through our lives. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, gentleness, that's meekness and humility in attitude and in action. And remember, meekness, humility, it's not weakness. No, it's power under control. It speaks of a horse that's been bridled and, man, all that raw power's there. But it's under control. And the last one he mentions is self-control. Now, here's sort of an irony. He says self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's not really me controlling myself then, is it? No, it's me controlling my urges, not submitting to my flesh, and then yielding to the Spirit who ultimately controls then my thoughts, my words, my activities, my everything. Now, he gives us three things to consider, actually four. Against such, there is no law. What's he saying? If you're walking in the Spirit, then there's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame. There's no, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so... No, it just walk in the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no law against that. And then he says in these final three verses, as we prepare our hearts for communion, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans tells us that we need to see ourselves, well, we know Jesus was identifying with us at the cross. He died for us. He was crucified for us. And he says we need to see ourselves crucified with Christ. Crucifixion, it's something you really can't do to yourself. So you need to do what the Scripture says, reckon the old man dead. Count it as if it were true. Count it and live as if it were a fact. So if we're Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. So as to the first, have we? Yeah, we have. To the second, are we? And that will, I hope the answer's yes for each and every one of us. Are we living in the Spirit? Then we need to walk in the Spirit. And then finally, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. His work, his glory. You see, I can again tell, is it the Spirit I'm yielded to or the flesh? Because if it's the Spirit, my life is going to abound and overflow with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There'll be no conceit. There'll be no envy or provoking. Why? Because I know that's God working in me, transforming me, making me a person more like his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, your word, amazing to us, challenging to us. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for every brother and sister you've brought here, that, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to share in communion today, well, Lord, you'd work that awesome and wonderful work of conviction in us. That we, Lord, would see those things were, well, maybe we've yielded to our flesh, certainly not in all these areas. But we know, Lord, the flesh is always looking for an opportunity to take control, to dominate again. And we know the end result will be defiled and your image distorted and our witness trashed. So, Lord, we pray for that cleansing and that forgiveness and that empowerment by your Spirit to overcome our own flesh. And, Lord, help us, enable us, teach us what it is to walk after the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to abide in you. And, Lord, as you deal with us, we pray for any and all in our midst who've never given their lives to you. Let this be the day. And today is the day of salvation. If you realize, man, that first list, that's you. And it says, if you continue that way, you will die in your sin. You'll never inherit the kingdom of heaven. And listen, there's only one other kingdom. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of death and destruction. You want to be free of that whole realm. You want to be free of your own flesh. So if you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my every sin, be my Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. If that's your heart's desire, if you'd say for the very first time, Jesus, forgive me. I've lived after my own flesh. I've done my own thing. I've rebelled and run from you. But I'm going to stop resisting today. I'm going to give my life to you. If that's your heart's desire, right where you sit, raise your hand. I'll pray for you and, well, you will be born again. The Spirit who's on the outside will come inside, take up residence, take control as you yield your life. Anyone this hour, this service, this study. Lord, have your way in us, we pray. Continue to strive with those who are struggling against you and opposing themselves in the process. And now cleanse us, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup and remember this free gift of everlasting life. It cost you your life. Laid down willingly. Laid down for the joy set before you. Thank you, Lord. Bless us in this time of communion, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.